we may need to get one of those bars that they have on like rides at the fair that go against across the legs so that the legs don't fly up. But it was great to spend a few minutes yesterday with family. She is now in over in Upstreet with Gretchen and Katie, and Brittany, her mom, is here this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're going to wrap up this short series on the Holy Spirit. So far, we have looked at who the Holy Spirit is. And this isn't all contained in just the last couple of weeks. It's been since the beginning of the year where we've really focused on the Holy Spirit a little bit more intently. But we've talked about who the Holy Spirit is, that he is a who and not a what. This isn't like Star Wars where he's just the force that's out there that keeps good and bad in balance with each other. He has a personality. Today, we're talking about quenching the Holy Spirit. Hopefully this week, as you use the one sheets that are available on the website, you'll look at other ways that we can sin against the Holy Spirit. Because if we can sin against something, it's not just a force. It's not just this impersonal thing out there. The Holy Spirit has a personality. Just like God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit has a personality. So we've talked about who the Spirit is and who sent him. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going away, but it's good for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Spirit, the Helper, won't come. So Jesus sent the Spirit to us. And when we become believers, that Holy Spirit is given to us. He dwells inside of us. And he transforms us to a more perfect image of Jesus Christ. So we talked about who he was, where he came from, and then we talked about what he does. He convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness. He leads us. He equips us. He empowers us. And we learned that God, through the Holy Spirit, equips us all with at least one spiritual gift that we use for his kingdom's benefit. And then we also learned that from Paul that we can desire more spiritual gifts. So if you're a two-tool player, you can pray and you can come to God and you can say, God, I please empower me. Please gift me with more so that I can be even more beneficial to you and to your kingdom. We can desire, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And then last week we sort of looked at the pathway to a deeper interaction, deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit through praying and through fasting. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to right now just sort of pop quiz. You either pass or you fail on who prayed and fasted this week. I hope that you prayed, but I also hope that you fasted. And because we talked last week about how fasting really is feasting on more of God. And I pray that that's something that we make part of our regular life cycle, that we set times aside where we're going to forego food or we're going to forego something else and to fill that spot with God through reading his scripture, through listening to his word, through putting in your earphones and just worshiping him and anticipating God's talking to us. Now, today, as we wrap this up, we want to make sure we're not going back the other direction. So far, our focus has been on deepening our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Today, I want us to focus on not quenching the Spirit. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says that. It says, do not quench the Spirit. And I came dangerously close just to going to those few verses and then launching in to application about how that applies to us, how that applies to dads as we raise up our children so that we don't quench the Spirit in us and most certainly don't quench the Spirit in our kiddos. Or how as a husband, how I don't quench my Spirit or the Spirit of Shelby. How as a teacher, as a salesperson, as a grandparent, as a student, just launching into application after application about how we do not quench the Spirit in our lives because we desire more of him. We want him to lead us. And I know that would have been beneficial because all of us need to know in our individual lives how to live more fully in the power of the Spirit. And I am quite certain that I could have went through Scripture, through the Bible, and found a Bible verse to back up all of those things so that they were biblical. But to do that would have violated what I think is like the number one rule when we come to Scripture. And that is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. To start small around the section of text that you are reading and then just slowly expand outward as you need to. Here in 1 Thessalonians, you have Paul, and there's paragraphs and sentences around that verse, 5:19. I shouldn't immediately go from here to Paul and go back here to what Moses said. Now, maybe as I'm studying more and more, maybe I end up back at Moses. Maybe I learned something that Moses said about this same thing that will be beneficial. But start local and just slowly expand out. And I want to show you why. Because in this letter, Paul gives us immense application for how not to quench the Spirit. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." So let's just talk about the context of that just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians was written to the church in Thessalonica. That church was founded by Paul and probably Timothy and a guy named Silvanus. We can read about that in Acts chapter 17. Now, if you don't know where Thessalonica is, think of Greece. Okay, if you don't know where Greece is, think of Italy. Right next door to Italy on the map is Greece. Down near the bottom of Greece is a town that we know as Corinth, because there's two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, written to Corinth. If you go due east, you come to Athens. And if you just take a trip up the Aegean coast, you pass from Greece into Macedonia. And you come to when you get into Macedonia, you run into a city or a town called Berea. We're going to talk about Berea in just a few minutes. And if you go up around the top of that Aegean Sea, you come to this town of Thessalonica. Right? If you forget the exit, you may end up in another church, Philippi, that we talk about quite a bit. But that's the area that he's talking about. We see this in Acts chapter 17. And they didn't spend a lot of time in this city. Because as they were there, as they planted this church, something happened, then they had to leave town pretty quickly. The city, the culture around, did not like the message that Paul and Timothy and Silvanus were sharing, so they ran him out of town. Now, it appears that Timothy sort of circled back around, sort of snuck back into the city to make sure the church was doing okay, spent some more time with them. But then after Timothy met back up with Paul and with Silvanus, they wrote this letter back to the church to encourage them, to make sure that they were equipped and that they were doing well and living in this culture that was opposed in large part to Christianity. And they reminded them of several things, including the need for them to rely on the Holy Spirit in their walk. Now, even though this church was young, maybe only 2 years old at the time when this letter was written back to them, Paul was encouraging them and assuring them that their young church was already making a difference in Macedonia and in Greece. It was being elevated, and people were saying, look at this church and what they're doing. So it's in this letter that Paul addresses things like how to deal with sexual immorality in a pagan society. What happens to a Christian after he or she dies? Questions about Jesus' second coming and about what it means to suffer as a Christian, about false motives and living out our Christian faith, about having this confidence in Christ, and how to stay connected again to the Holy Spirit. So it's in that setting, in that letter, at the close of that letter, that Paul writes the words, "Do not quench the Spirit," and surrounding that, are applications ripe for all of us. He gives us a reminder that we should respect those who labor among us. What does that mean? Well, just real quickly, look to your right, look to your right, look to your left. Those are the ones who labor among you, your family members, your faith family members, other brothers and sisters who are laboring, who are trying to live out their faith the best that they can in our communities. Those are those who labor among us. He says to respect them, to appreciate them. Church, to realize and to remember that we are on the same team, that we are fighting for the same end goal, and that we should all be of one accord. And he reminds us that not only are we to respect our fellow Christians, whether it's here or whether it's our fellow brothers and sisters that are in the church down the street from us, but we should also respect those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. What does that mean? Well, in the New Testament, we see really two offices set up to shepherd the church, elders and deacons. And we're going to talk more about those two specific offices a little bit later in the year. But what Paul is saying is those who have been charged, those who have been called to watch over you, you should respect them. And not only should you respect them, but you should esteem them highly. The word esteem already means to sort of think highly of them. So to esteem them highly means to think extra high of them. Because if, in all honesty, if someone is truly called to the mission of the gospel, to minister through the local church, they are doing so not for a paycheck, not for personal accolades. They are doing so out of a love for the God that was revealed to us in Scripture, out of a deep affection for you. So esteem them highly, those who admonish you. That word admonish is not like a pick up a two before and whack you upside the head. No, it's to counsel, to correct gently. So in our efforts to be emboldened by the Spirit, we should esteem those highly, to respect those who are laboring with us, and we should also encourage the faint-hearted. I think this is the coolest phrase in this section of Scripture, because the word faint-hearted literally means little-spirited. So think about it. As we're spending time wanting to be more fully equipped and to understand and to live in a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit, we are desiring to be big-spirited, that we are becoming more and more mature in the Spirit, and we're living more in tune with the Spirit. We desire to be big-spirited, and as we are big-spirited, we are to encourage the little-spirited, those who are less mature in their faith. And we are to encourage the little-spirited by helping the weak, to be patient with them all. Now, weak literally means not strong, physically, mentally. We should help those and be patient with them. And we are to always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. What's that mean? Well, always means always, all the time. We should seek, we should look for opportunities to do good, the opposite of bad, to one another, that's us, and to everyone, that's everybody that's not us. So seek to do good to everybody that we come into contact with. And Paul reminds us of this because that often goes against our nature. That often goes against how we operate as human beings. It often goes against what we refer to as the golden rule, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And to keep us on the right track, Paul then suggests that we follow the Spirit's leading and see that no one repays evil for evil. Because, guys, that's what we like to do. That's natural for us. Somebody takes a jab at me, I'm taking a jab right back at them. Somebody comes after my family, I'm chasing them down. That is how we react. That's how we operate. We want to repay evil for evil. But let's look at a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 40 says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." We want to stop reading right there because we like that. Smack me, I smack you. Come after me, I come after you. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 20. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And we need to act sort of counter to our nature at times and not want to repay evil for evil. How does this apply to our in-person interactions? How does this apply to our talk? How does this apply to our social media use? Do not repay evil for evil. Our goal is not vengeance or revenge. We leave that to God. Our goal in living in the Spirit and not quenching the Spirit is by seeking the good of others is so that we can be at peace among ourselves. Man, peace is a good thing. I love it when the Foreman family is at peace. I love it when FBCW is at peace. And if we are more devoted to living in the power of the Spirit and following where he guides, we can have peace. We have peace because we're unified in Christ, the mission of Christ, and we are focused intently on carrying that mission out. Have you ever noticed when you're on mission and you're focused that other things don't matter to you as much? Think of it as you went to the store and you've got a list of 3 things that you have to get. And guys especially, you give them a list, they're on a mission. Go and the rest of the world disappears because we got to get juice, we got to get eggs, and we got to get bread. In and out, we're on mission. Nothing else matters. Same thing with the church. When a church is on mission, all the things that tend to disrupt our peace sort of just fall by the wayside because we're so focused on fulfilling the mission to which we've been called. And for us, that is glorifying Christ. That is lifting up the Son. That is witnessing in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and across this globe. We should seek peace and we should rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. Paul likes this idea of rejoicing. Must have been like a party animal. Over a dozen times in his letters, he talks about rejoicing. And rejoicing, and notice when he says, and giving thanks in all circumstances, not just the good ones. Not just when my body feels well, not when all my relationships are good, not when things are going great at work, not when I'm in the middle of vacation surrounded by my family in a beautiful setting, not just in those times, but in all circumstances, we are to give thanks. That means when my body aches. That means when I don't know what the doctor's going to say when he calls me with those test results. That means when my wife and I are butting heads. That means when my wife or when my kids haven't talked to me for several days. In all circumstances, because we know, one, that all things can work to good for those who love the Lord. And we know that through those dark places, God is going to grow our faith. So we give thanks in all circumstances. And the reason is that this helps us to live more in tune in the Spirit, and because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The will of the Father is that he be glorified. Remember last week, we talked that that's not because he's an egomaniac and he just wants all our attention on him for attention's sake so he can be the most popular kid in school. No. The reason that God wants us, him, to be the center of our attention is because he knows that he is the only hope that we have. He is the only chance of eternity in heaven that we have. So his entire will is wrapped up in that he be glorified. And the Son came to glorify the Father. And the Spirit came to glorify the Son. And we as believers, working by the power of the Spirit, also seek to glorify the Son. With every ounce of energy we have, with every focus that we have, we should be centering our attention on Jesus and his cross, because that is the only way back to the Father. And this is why we should admonish the idle. Now, faint-hearted has sort of a narrow definition. This idea of idle, it has a broader definition. Just a few letters. But man, what a broad definition. It includes the unruly, those who are openly rebellious to God. It includes those who are unfocused. That's where Tony Foreman falls into this. Man, sometimes I'm like trying to focus on 13 different things, and I do that poorly. It refers to the unorganized. It refers to those who are slack in performance. That's what it means by the idle. We are to admonish the idle. And again, that's not taking a 2x4 or boxing gloves and just wailing on them. That's gently correcting, gently counseling them in love to refocus their attention. And guys, the reason that idleness is so deadly to a church is because when our mind and our body is idle, man, the devil just goes nuts. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. You ever heard that before? I mean, when we lose our focus, Satan just runs rampant and he has a heyday. And that's why we are to encourage each other and everybody. We are to admonish the idle to stay focused on our task. It goes back to that point of us being on the same team. It's easy for us to be drawn into the negative rhetoric of the day. There's so much going on around us that just is whispering or screaming in our ear. One commentator said we were being pulled into the cacophony of the confused. I love that phrase. But Paul reminds us to bolster the Spirit inside us that we should hold fast to what is good. That idea of holding fast, I want you to have a picture. I want you to picture a rope. Maybe you go back to like elementary gym class where you had to climb the rope that was attached to like 6 stories up and how you got rope burn on your hands because you were holding fast to the rope because maybe you were good enough to get up the rope, but then you look down and you're like, oh, so you tighten the grip on the rope and by the time you get down, your hands are red. Or maybe you've pulled somebody up out of a pit before. Or maybe you're a boater and you've held onto your boat. Right? That idea of holding tight, holding fast. You hold so tight to what is good that it leaves a mark on your hands. That's how intently you cling to what is good. One way that we can hold fast to what is good is by what Paul calls us to do. And do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Now, we talked about what this word prophecy can mean. In Scripture, it can mean Old Testament prophets predicting the future about if you don't do this, this is going to happen. Right? It was also used when Jesus was blindfolded and people were beating him and were spitting on him and they were saying, prophesy, who did this to you? And it can also mean taking the word of God and teaching it to the people of God. It can mean teaching. Now, regardless of whether it means the first thing or the last thing, we need to not despise the prophecy. If somebody comes to you and he says, hey, God gave me this word and I want to share it with you, you should test that. Because God's not going to tell somebody something today that contradicts what he wrote in his word. Test everything. Or if you're sitting here, and whether it's me or it's Brett or it's Scott, or whether it's on a drive to work and you're listening to your favorite podcast or your favorite Bible teacher or favorite pastor, test everything. Guys, the world is full. The religious world is full of false teachers who are just twisting the Word of God, who are making it fit what they feel and what they want it to be instead of what it is. That's why Paul encourages us to hold fast. Don't despise teachings and prophecy, but test everything. I hope that when you leave here, that you're going back and that you're reading the scripture and that you're stacking up whatever whichever pastor was in this pulpit said against scripture. Right? The book of Acts elevates those type of individuals. In Acts chapter 17, those Bereans, this was written about them. He says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Guys, that's why we drive discipleship down your throats. That's why every Sunday we're talking about this one sheet and encouraging you to be here on Wednesday evening and encourage you to be in a care group and to use Right Now Media, because we want you to be dwelling in this book so that when somebody says something to you that sounds a little off, you know it's off. Test everything. And just in case Paul missed anything, he wraps up this summary with a sentence: abstain from every form of evil. Abstain, to be distanced from, to be far from, to be not right up against. Every means in all in every way, the whole of. Evil, bad, it means bad, wicked, malicious, slothful. It's anything that's out of the will of God. Big things that are easy to identify, and little things that sometimes we rationalize as us just being concerned Christians. So when you take all of Paul's writings here together, all the things that we've talked about over the last few minutes, you get this. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What does this mean for us? It's that we should desire to operate in this constant mode of reflection, to make sure that in everything that we do, we are living by the Spirit. And that reflection, that thinking, what we are filling ourselves with manifests itself in how we interact with the world around us. That we are following Paul's recommendations on how to deal with the world around us instead of how the world would tell us to deal with the world around us. That we are constantly seeking to be filled with the Spirit so that we don't quench the Spirit. Now, this is easy to do when we talk about big things. Like when we try to look at big ways that we would quench the Spirit. Like big sins that are easy to point out, especially easy to point out in other people. But also, I want you to look at yourself. This week, I want you to wrestle with the question, how do I quit sabotaging the Spirit? And again, big things, that's easy. But I want you to look, I want you to get really personal with yourself, to look inside and see what little things am I doing that sabotages the Spirit's working in my life. Right? maybe that would fall under the idea of just like beyond just joking and teasing with a friend, but taking jabs at people and constantly just wearing them down. Those juicy bits of gossip that we try to convince ourselves is just us showing concern from somebody else. Well, I heard it from here, so I think I can share it with you. Those thoughts of ingratitude towards something that somebody has done for you. The idea that we want to tear down rather than to build up. That we see somebody that we know needs help and we just pass right by them. That we know somebody is struggling and could use a good word, an encouraging word, and we just rationalize that I'm too busy. Somebody else will take care of it. What are the things that we are doing to quench the Spirit, to sabotage the Spirit working in our lives? Be honest. Maybe it means another day of fasting for you so that you can focus just on that. Maybe it's committing your prayers this week to that. God, help me not quench the Spirit. Wrestle with that question this week. Today, maybe you're at a place right now where you're still even resisting the Spirit pulling you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If so, I pray that today is the day that you surrender to that Spirit's calling. That you ask. There's not a special prayer found anywhere in Scripture, a special way that you have to say the right words in order for Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It's just a surrender. Jesus, I have messed this up completely, and the harder I try, the deeper a hole I find myself in. I know that I cannot do it. I am not a good master. I want you to be the master of my life, and he will be. Maybe today you've been a Christian for weeks, for months, for years, for decades. But the world around you has just beaten you down. You find yourself getting ready to roll into the second year of a pandemic and you're just, I just want us to get out of this. Maybe your family situation is just wearing you out. Maybe it's your personal health that's wearing you out. I think the reason that we allow things like that to wear us out is because we don't have a good walking partner as we walk through life. We really need the Holy Spirit to be in us and living through us as we walk through these dark valleys in our life. So I would encourage you this week to quenching the Spirit by just sort of shoving him to a supporting role, quit pulling him into your life whenever you think you need him, but to live in tune with the Spirit in your life, minute by minute, hour by hour. I want to close this morning by praying the words of Paul over you. You'll see that he closes out this this letter with what I think is a beautiful prayer. So as you sit there, as you're contemplating, how do I need to respond to this? Do I need to pray? Do I need to do something? As you're contemplating how you need to respond to this morning's message, let's pray. And let's pray Paul's words over us. Father God,